Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross every day, and you follow me. It's the death of self. You win by losing. You live by dying. And that is the core, the heart message of the gospel.
Welcome to another 30 minutes of verse-by-verse Bible teaching with John MacArthur here on Grace to You. Today, John is examining a question that you may have never thought much about, namely, why is it so hard to become a Christian? Perhaps the question strikes you as odd. Maybe it's not what you've heard, becoming a Christian, living the Christian life. It's not that hard, right? Well, all you need to do is come to Christ as you are. The rest is easy. And John will address that mistaken view today in his study called Hard to Believe. Before we get to the lesson, John, I know you have a letter in front of you from a listener. It's really a compelling real-life example of the genuine conversion that you describe in the study and the change that always accompanies salvation.
I'm going to be happy to read that, Carl. Of course, this is one of many letters that the Lord allows us to read so we see the power of His Word in people's lives and those characteristics of true salvation. Pastor John, in Grace to You, it begins, I want to express my sincere thanks for letting God use you to spread His Word, which changed me and my husband's lives. 10 years ago, our marriage of 29 years was in ruins. My husband and I thought we were saved, but our lives didn't reflect true salvation. When I found out my husband had been unfaithful for many years, I was heartbroken. I didn't know where to turn. Eventually, I cried out to God. The Holy Spirit illuminated numerous scriptures to me, and God walked with me and my husband during that period, giving me a grace and forgiveness for my husband that could only have come from the Lord. My husband turned back to God as well. God healed our marriage, and we are closer to God and each other than ever. We will celebrate 39 years of marriage this summer. We are now spiritually hungry and constantly searching for truth from God's Word. One day, my stepbrother, a pastor, shared some podcasts from Grace to You and Bible teaching from a man named John MacArthur. I was hooked from the first time I heard the program. I listened to your podcast during my morning commute to work. I also have the Sermon app and Study Bible app on my phone. We've given several study Bibles to family members. They're user-friendly and provide such great detail and context on each passage. So I thank you, thank Grace to You so very much for the teaching and the materials you provide. They glorify God. They made a huge difference in our lives. I pray for your continued ministry and protection. God bless you all. And she signs it, In Christ, Tammy. Thank you so much, Tammy. Letters like this demonstrating the profound life-changing power of the Word of God just encourage our hearts greatly. Our goal is to strengthen believers, to strengthen marriages, to bring people to Christ, to strengthen churches, to strengthen families, to get the gospel in as many lives, in as many places as we possibly can. And you, dear listener, can have a crucial part in this ministry as you support us with your prayers and your gifts.
Friend, to partner with us, make a tax-deductible donation at our website, gty.org, and I'll have the rest of our contact information just a bit later. Right now, though, follow along as John MacArthur returns to a series called Hard to Believe, beginning today in the lesson from Matthew chapter 7. Here again is John MacArthur.
Turn to the 7th chapter of Matthew, which, of course, gets us in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest evangelistic sermon ever. And in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is presenting His message, His gospel, He gives an invitation at the end in verse 13 by way of a command, Matthew 7:13. Enter. He's telling them to come into the kingdom. Enter. That's a command, by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. choice is pretty simple. Two gates. One is wide and one is narrow. Two roads. One is broad and one is narrow. Two destinations. One is life. The other is destruction. Two crowds. One is many and the other is few. Everything in this passage puts the hearer at the crossroads. You go one of two ways, and there are only two ways to go. And Jesus tells you which way to go. Enter by the narrow gate. This is a command. This is imperative. This is urgent. Go through that gate. I think there are a lot of people who stand and admire the gate. When you say, what is the gate? Well, it's not what is the gate, it's who is the gate. If you want to get on the road to eternal life, there's only one gate, and that gate is whom? Jesus Christ. That's why in John 10:9, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. John 14:6, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's no other name under heaven where men can be saved except Jesus. Acts 4:12. This is the gate that is Christ, and this is the only gate that leads to life. Now, the rich young ruler got up to the gate, saw the gate, spoke to the gate. What do I do to receive eternal life? Jesus told him, said, too narrow for me, took his money bags and split. Took his self-righteousness and split. He wanted what his money could buy. He wanted the desires of his heart fulfilled. He wanted the desire of his eyes fulfilled with his money. And he wasn't about to admit he was a sinner in order to keep his self-righteous pride intact. And so with all of that in hand, he turned and walked away into destruction. He was on a religious road, but it was the broad one. It said heaven, it went to hell. But he could get on that one easily with all his baggage. He could carry the whole world on it. Much more appealing. The broad way is easy, easy to get on. Just join the religion. Plenty of latitude, no limitations, no boundaries, tolerance for everybody. But that's not the gospel that Jesus preached. Jesus said things that were so stark and narrow. He said in John chapter 6, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, he wasn't talking about cannibalism. What he was saying is you got to take me in total. You have to embrace everything about me. And if you're not willing to do that, if you're not literally willing to make me the singular food of your soul, you're not going to enter my kingdom. And John 6 says, and many of his disciples walked no more with him. They got to the gate. They saw the gate. Too narrow. We're out of here. They went back on the broad road that led to hell, the road of Judaism in their case. And then Jesus turned to the ones that stayed and said, will you also go away? And Peter, on behalf of them, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. And what they said was, we know you're the only way, and we've gone through the narrow gate. Turn to Luke 14 for a minute. In Luke 14, verse 25, here's an incident in the life of Jesus which gives you good insight into his evangelistic technique. Great multitudes are going along with him. He's got this huge mass of humanity following him everywhere. He turned and said to them, now this is an important opportunity. What is he going to say to them? He's going to turn and in the vernacular, he's going to share himself with them. What's he going to say? Listen to what he said. They're all following. They're all kind of physically following. Spiritually, he says, if anyone comes to me, if you're coming spiritually, and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't carry his own cross, that is, a willingness to die and come after me, cannot be my disciple. What a strange message. What a way to send a crowd home. If you're not willing to come to me with such complete abandon, such total commitment that it might cost you your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sister, and your life. You're not coming on my terms. And what he means, of course, by that is you're stepping away from their religion, and it's going to cost you that relationship. Many people know this, of course. You become a Christian, everybody else in your family who's not a Christian is immediately alienated. It is especially severe if you happen to come out of a family like these people were steeped in the midst of historic Judaism. Price was high. And so this is another way of Jesus saying it'll cost you everything. And if you're not willing to pay that price, although he may not require it, if you're not willing to pay it, you're not desperate enough. You don't understand the narrowness. You're coming through without the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the baggage you've always carried. You're coming through without holding on to all the relationships. You can't drag everybody with you through the narrow gate. You come alone. You can't even consider your life something to hold on to because the Lord may require that. This is a true invitation, and it's what it's saying back in our text. Go back to chapter 9. In the words, let him deny himself. I really am convinced that most popular evangelism today lures people into deception. It promises a wonderful, comfortable plan for everybody's life. It says nothing of a small gate, narrow way. Its subject is the love of God. There's no mention of the wrath of God. It tends to see people as deprived rather than depraved. It's full of compassion and understanding without a mention of sin and wrath and judgment. No summons to repentance, no warning of judgment, no call for brokenness, no expectation of a contrite heart, no desire for sorrow over sin. Just calls for a moment, a hasty decision, a few words, and then some promises of health and happiness and blessing. That's not what Jesus said. It is a crossroads. And to become a Christian is violent because you want to hold on to yourself. And that's why the Spirit of God has to come, as John tells us in his gospel, with immense conviction. The Spirit coming to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then a violent battle engages. It's in that violence that some come to contrition and repentance, desperation, abandoning everything that they've held dear in the past. They embrace Christ at any cost. Now, Jesus puts some teeth into his message in the next verse, and we'll just stop at the next verse. Here is the force that he uses to endeavor to cause these people to make the right choice. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus identifies those who will not repent and those who will not believe as those who are ashamed. Those who are ashamed. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Whoever doesn't like me and my gospel. And you can't separate the two. A lot of people have stood back to admire Jesus, but they hate the gospel. A lot of people who admired Jesus and admired the non-saving and non-biblical gospel that they have heard. But Jesus says, if you're ashamed of, that is, if you reject, if you despise, if you find unacceptable me and my words, then I'm going to find you unacceptable. I'm going to find you shameful. I'm going to find you despised. If you think this gospel is foolish, I'm going to find you foolish. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said similarly, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. It comes down to that. Are you willing to confess the Christ of the New Testament, who is the true Christ, and the gospel which he proclaimed, which is the true gospel? Are you not ashamed of that, so that you will openly and publicly confess it? Or are you ashamed of him and his words, and consequently deny that he is who he says he is, or that his gospel is the true message? If you are a denier, if you are ashamed of him, if the preaching of the cross is to you foolish, then you are among the perishing. You may admire Jesus. You may say, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. We preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. But you're going to hear, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Admiration is not enough. Saying that you appreciate Christ and you serve Christ is not enough. There are many like that. Many, many. Matthew chapter 7 says, many will say. Many on the broad road are those who have admired Jesus. But they didn't come through the narrow gate. They didn't come with a broken and a contrite heart. They didn't come crushed under the weight of the law of God with a penitent attitude, embracing their true condition as desperate and damning and crying out for salvation from the only source, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 13th chapter of Luke, because I want you to see that this is often the subject that Jesus addresses, he's passing in verse 22 from one city and village to another, and he's proceeding on his way. And someone said to him, which we noted earlier, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. Maybe we were there when you fed the 5,000. You taught in our streets. Maybe they were in Capernaum or some other village. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers, admirers of Jesus, followers of Jesus. Yes. Yes, they fellowshiped with him. They were there. They listened to him teach in the street. He says, go away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping, verse 28, gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves being cast out, it's going to be hard for you to take. So the Lord says, if you don't know me on my terms, I don't know you at all. If you haven't come through the narrow gate of repentance, conviction over your own sin, and abandonment of self with such desperation that you cry out for salvation and righteousness and heaven, whatever the cost, then you didn't come through the narrow gate. And you were virtually ashamed of Jesus and his words, and you'll find him ashamed of you. Now, when will that finally be manifest, that time of shame? He says in this verse, and it's very specific, he says, when he comes. When a sinner dies today, they ended up in hell immediately. Immediately, in conscious punishment. You don't have to wait for the return of Jesus Christ for that. But that is almost like being in prison before your sentence, until your trial. Somebody commits a crime, they're caught in the crime, they're put in prison, and they await the final adjudication and sentencing. When will that come? That will come when he comes in his glory. He will come for his church. but his glory will not be manifest in the earth. The church will just disappear in the rapture. Then will come terrible time of tribulation and great tribulation. And then Jesus will come back in shining glory. He'll come back, and the description of his coming is given in very, very graphic language in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. When he comes at his second coming, he will come in his glory and also accompanied by the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. It is expressed in verse 7 of chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Jesus comes in his glory, the angels come in their glory, and perhaps the flaming fire also speaks of the Father, who was manifest many times in the Old Testament in the flame of fire that led Israel by night, that dwelt in the holy place, dwelt over the holy place, the fire that Moses saw and the children of Israel saw on Sinai represented God, the shining, magnificent, blazing fire of the presence of God. Christ comes, the angels come, the glory of God is put on display. Matthew describes that, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus coming in glory, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus coming in glory, even Matthew chapter 26, toward the end of the chapter, again, Jesus coming in glory. And when he comes, verse 8 says, he will be dealing out retribution, punishment. That's why we called this third point punishment. Dealing out punishment to those who do not know God. And they do not know God. Why do they not know God? Even those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't obey the gospel, you can't know God, right? There isn't any other way to be saved. And what's going to happen is he's going to deal out punishment. What is the punishment? Verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. That means they will eternally be undergoing a non-terminal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They will be sent away from God's presence where there is eternal weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So when Jesus comes in his glory to earth at the second coming, at the end of human history, as we know, at the end of man's day, there will be the destruction of the ungodly. And they will be sent away into eternal destruction. The Lord then sets up his millennial kingdom, and at the end of the 1,000 years of the kingdom comes the actual final tribunal. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, and I will just have you take a brief look at that. Revelation chapter 20. John, looking into that future at the end of the kingdom, this is the final event in the universe as we know it. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. The moment John sees this, it says, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. That's the uncreation of the universe. It just disappears, and no place was found for it. It goes out of existence, the entire universe. God will uncreate it faster than he created it. And then there are the dead. Great, small, that means significant, insignificant. They all are brought before the throne. The books were opened, simply identifying the fact that God has a perfect accounting of everything in all our lives. And there was another book opened, the book of life. That's the book in which those who are saved have their names written. The dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. That's tragic because their deeds are evil. All men. The sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them. The dead literally come with a resurrected body prepared for eternal pain. And they're brought before this great throne, every one of them judged by their deeds, because that's all they can be judged by. And judged by your deeds, you're doomed. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. The only way to escape the lake of fire is to have your name in the book of life. The name in the book of life doesn't mean you didn't have any deeds of sin. It means your deeds were covered and paid for by the sacrifice of Christ. So when Christ comes in His glory, when He comes in the glory of the Father and the holy angels, you can read about that also in Revelation 19, picturing Him riding out of heaven, as it were on a great white horse coming to conquer and then destroy. When He comes to deal with the ungodly, to destroy them, to punish them with eternal punishment, to bring them before the final tribunal for their final sentencing, it is at that point that the Lord will manifest that He is ashamed of all those who were ashamed of Him and His gospel. It's a serious, frighteningly serious reality. And understanding what is at stake, what good is it, what benefit, what profit, if you gain the whole world, fulfilling all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if you were to get it all, what would it matter when you lose your eternal soul? Far better to come through the narrow gate. And that's why Jesus says, if you want to be in heaven, if you want to follow me into the kingdom, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me.
You're listening to Grace to You as John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, continues to show you what it means to truly follow Christ. His study is called Hard to Believe. Now, a reminder of what John said earlier before the lesson, this gospel-filled lesson is broadcast today on your station and around the globe because of the support of folks like you. If you'd like to help us take God's truth to the nations, make a donation when you contact us today. Mail your gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also make a one-time donation or even set up a convenient reoccurring donation by calling our toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or by going to the website gty.org. Again, that's gty.org. Remember, too, there are ways that you can have a part in making sure your children, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren have access to John's verse-by-verse teaching by naming Grace to You in your stock options, 401k, or life insurance policy, you can support this ministry for generations to come. Take part in our legacy giving program. Visit the donate page when you go to gty.org or ask for Paul Ackerman when you call 855-GRACE. That number translates to 800-554-7223. Now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Muller, with a reminder to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on NRB-TV. That's DirecTV, Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us here tomorrow as John shows you what role shame plays in someone coming to faith in Christ. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.